To Mark chapter 4, verse 35. In our responsive reading this morning in Matthew, we covered the same story. There's a few additions that Mark has, a couple of differences, not contradictions, just different information presented in a different way. There are no contradictions in Scripture. Just fallible human minds that sometimes cannot see so clearly. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The title of the message this morning is Surviving the Storm, or the Storms of Life. In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. I think we often forget about that, that this wasn't the only ship in the storm that day. But we're only getting a bird's eye view of the ship that the Lord Jesus Christ is on. In verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. That is full of water. And he was in the hinder part, or the backside of the ship, asleep on a pillow. You might want to underscore that word, asleep. That's the only place in Scripture that I could find, and others say the same, where we ever find the Lord Jesus Christ asleep. Weary, tired, exhausted. I'm sure he slept, but here's the only place recorded that I could find. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? In verse 35, and when the evening was come, it was getting dark, he said, Let us pass over onto the other side. Anybody here want to pass over on the other side with the Lord Jesus this morning? I mean, if he's taking up a bus or a boat right now, would you be willing to go with him? Let us pass over to the other side with Christ. I really pray that would be your attitude. And boy, I could spend the rest of the morning on just that alone. Are you ready to pass over to the other side and be with Jesus Christ? But we won't. But we'll talk about the storms of life. Some of them which might get you over on the other side with Christ. In verses 36 and 37, there arose a great tempest or a rain. Matthew 8 and 24 records it as a seismos, like a sea quake. It was horrendous. It was something just that most of us have probably never experienced. And it says here that there arose this great storm of wind in 36 and 37. And the waves beat into the ship. So that it was now full, beating into the ship, and the water filling the ship. And maybe some of you have been out on a rowboat that almost got topsy-turned and filled up to maybe an inch below the side of the rowboat. And you can't believe the rowboat's still floating, and you start bailing and bailing and bailing. And it filled with water, and they were in jeopardy, it says in Luke 8 and 23. Filled with water, Luke 8, 23, and they're in jeopardy. And remember this. At least four of the disciples, Andrew and Peter and John and James, they were fishermen. They'd been out on the seas of Galilee and so forth. They'd been in storms. They'd been there from the time they were little lads with their father. They'd seen storms before. This one was really different. This one was really bad. I mean, it says here that this great storm, a great storm, and some of you have been through some storms, lightning storms, thunderstorms, maybe a tornado or a hurricane. Some of you have been there. And some of you can look back and say, this is not as bad as the last storm we went through. We all had storms we've been involved with. And maybe we're driving off across the country, hit a rainstorm, it's so bad the cars are pulling off the side, the windshield wipers don't move fast enough. You know, we've probably been there and said, well, it's the worst rain I've ever seen. Or your father or mother would say, oh no, we've had worse than this before. There are some storms worse than others. And by the measurement of these fishermen on this ship, this is the worst thing they'd ever seen. They'd never seen anything quite like it. There was a howling of the sea. It was at night because it was evening when they first got in the boat. There was nothing like this. And so their outcry was justified. They'd never seen anything like this before. Has your life had some really stormy moments, trials that cause you to cry out to the Lord like you never have before? Oh, God, what's going on? What's happening here? I can't believe this. This is the third time today or the second time this week. People will call me sometimes. They won't believe what my day's been like. The refrigerator's broke. The stove won't work. The toilet's overflowing. And it's only 10 o'clock this morning. I get calls like that. I've never had so much stuff happen. You know, it's like looking at a weather map some nights. You know, they'll show you the thunderclouds coming up in Kansas and up here in North Dakota and then down over here in Michigan, and they'll be moving out east, and they'll show you all these lightning strikes on the map, and you say, oh my goodness, there's so many storms out there. This is unbelievable, and they're heading our way. Your life ever like that sometimes? You just get through one moment of total destruction of your peace and you've just about got it settled, and then something else breaks in on you, like the waves coming in on an ocean, and a storm, and wave after wave after wave of things happening to you, and you just about ready to pull your hair out. You're beside your wit's end, the scripture says, or near your wit's end. If you're a follower of Christ, don't expect a lot of smooth sailing. These disciples were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't expect a smooth sailing. In fact, I love it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. And I want you've heard that verse before. Think it not strange when some fiery trial becomes you, as though some strange thing has happened. But I want you to look at that first word. Beloved. Just because things are falling down around you, don't say, why does God hate me? Or why is God mad at me? Or why is God doing this to me? I've heard that one a lot. Why is God doing this to me? You are His beloved. And beloved, fiery trials are going to come upon you. Strange trials. You'll say, I can't believe this is happening to us. And I got nobody in the church to talk to because I know it's never happened to them. Well, maybe it has, and they just haven't talked about it. But you have things happening. So I don't know how to talk about it. I can't. Wednesday night prayer meeting, I can't bring it up. I just say unspoken requests. We get a lot of those. But you're still His beloved. And yes, if we knew everything that everyone was going through, we would say, boy, that is one strange, difficult . There are strange trials out there. There are difficult ones. There are heartbreaks that would, if they wouldn't give you a heart attack, you wish that they wouldn't. You'd be done with it. There is pain out there. People in pain. I think of Mike's mother, the pain she's going through. Bone cancer. Rheumatoid arthritis. I mean, there's so many things. Talk about pain. There's health problems. There's family problems. There's problems with jobs, losing a job, or a pathetic job, or a filthy job, or a dangerous job. Your car breaking down at the worst possible time in the worst possible place. I have to share this with you, Hoon and Candace. I tell them how great the people in North Dakota are. You see the cattle and the sheep and the folks that can't be beat. Oh, North Dakota. Okay, that's all I'm going to sing of it. But that's our state song. So I told him, don't worry about it. If you break down out there, it won't be one or two cars. They'll turn around and come back. They'll fix your flat tire. The only problem is they're going to make you go in and have breakfast with them. They'll give you a big breakfast. They're going to delay you about an hour and a half, but they'll fix your tire. That's the North Dakota I remember. And I know it's been a long time. But they got through Fargo, and they're heading up to Grand Forks, and they had to make a stop, and there was no place to stop. There aren't There aren't 7-Elevens and there aren't exit roads off to, you know, big conglomerate places where you can go to the bathroom and get a bite to eat. And it was late at night. And so they pull off and all they can see is this little road leading up to a farmhouse. And they pull off there because nature was calling. And so they pull off and things went well. It's cold. And they're getting back in the car and here comes a car whizzing by them. And that's fine. The car stops, and the car turns around, and they're from Baltimore, you know, Candace and who, they're from Baltimore and the East Coast. Man, they roll up their windows, they put the car in drive, he's got the foot on the accelerator, and they come back, and they pull up beside him. They roll on the window and says, "You folks okay in there? Can we help you with anything?" Beloved, the Lord has people out there who want to help you and pray for you and pray with you, and not just in North Dakota. It was good to hear that that state hasn't changed any. People still. It was the first car that came by. There's some other great stories. If you got to call them. I sent the number. You need to call them and let them tell you some things are happening to them out there. It's really some unique stuff. But we have problems. There's people whose souls are lost at this point. They're not saved in our families. We have car problems. We're just filled. And these are the little storms in our life that as we look back, oh, that was a small storm. This seemed like a big storm. You know when the biggest storm is? Usually the biggest storm is the one you're going through right now. Doesn't that seem that way? You look back at the other, oh, they weren't so bad. Yeah, I did that. I've done that. But what I'm going through right now. But that's what you said the last five or six storms you went through in life. It always seems like whatever you're going through, it's the worst time. So they're on the ship. The storm hits, worse than any of these fishermen had ever seen. And probably there was probably some of the men on the ship who've been on ships a lot, going back and forth across, you know, the tradesmen, perhaps or the man who was running the ship, guiding the ship. They'd seen a lot of storms. They're all crying out. They're all upset. I'm just, we put this before you. Did Christ see this storm coming when he got on that ship and said, let's cross over to the other side? Do you think he had no idea? Really? He knew his betrayal by Judas was coming, didn't he? He talked about being betrayed before it happened. He knew about his abandonment by the disciples that they'd all forsaken before it happened. He knew he was going to be crucified and dead and buried. He said he was going to die. In the temple, 3 days later, he'd raise up. I mean, he knew all of this stuff. You don't think he knew about the storm that was coming? Of course he did. He knows about the storms coming in your life, too. Well, can't he prevent them? Oh, dear friend, I think when we get in heaven and we say, why didn't you present all these storms in my life, all these trials in my life, all these situations? Why didn't you stop some of this? And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, well, let me give you a list of the stuff I did stop. Page 1006. Do you know how many times the devil went after you? Do you know how many times he suggested something like Job on your life? I stopped a lot of them. I stopped most of them. I could have prevented all of them. But you know what? He gets more glory not when he stops the storm from hitting your life. He gets more glory when he dissolves the storm that is in your life. More glory when he dissolves it, like here, when he says, peace, be still. Wow. There's more glory in him dissolving the storms in your life than just seeing to it that you don't have any. Nahum. The Lord hath his way in the storm. Christ was in the storm. He didn't know that. Not only did he know that the storm was coming, he was in the storm. And Nahum says in chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord hath his way in the storm. He walks upon the clouds. We read in the scripture in the psalm. He is in the storm. There's a purpose for it. And when you're going through the storm of life, we ought to feel his presence because he is in the storm, controlling it. When 185,000 Assyrians stormed the walls of Jerusalem, that was quite a storm, wasn't it? They'd already stormed cities all through Judea. They'd taken them all out, and now they're storming. 185,000 are storming the walls of Jerusalem. Read about that in 2 Kings in 19. What are we going to do? I've never seen 185,000. They're storming the walls. What are we going to do? Well, God saw that coming. And he sent one angel, and he killed 184,999 plus one Assyrians that night. They didn't have to fire one arrow, sling one stone. God got glory by allowing them to storm the walls of Jerusalem, didn't he? The storms in our life are for God to get glory and for us to pray more, of course. There's all these pluses. How about Jonah? What a storm he was in. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jonah finally confesses, I've sinned against God. And he said, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Oh, does that sound familiar to you? Are you not doing what God wants you to do sometimes? Or doing things that God says not to do? That's what Jonah was. Well, boy, he sure took that serious. He just didn't want to go to Nineveh. Well, if he just takes not wanting to go to Nineveh, what do you think he thinks about something you're doing or not doing? Yikes. And he sends a storm in Jonah's life, and he's out there, and it's so bad, and the seamen are praying to their gods, and it's not doing any good, and they say, this guy's down here sleeping in the ship. Wake him up. Find out who his God is. They do. Jonah says, I've sinned. I've refused what God wants to do, and the only way you're going to take care of the storm is you throw me off the boat. Oh, so we can't do that. We can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you must. That's what it's going to take. Oh, the storm gets worse and worse. They're convinced. They toss him off the boat. And if you read that, and the sea was calm. Can you imagine? He wants to throw him off the boat. That's going to stop it. Hey, it's bad. We're throwing the bales of hay off. We're throwing the jars of corn off. We're lightening the load. We're doing anything we can. And nothing's working. We've gotten rid of all this weight. We're tossing the tackle off the ship. We're tossing everything off the ship. He said, we toss him off, everything will be okay. Well, why not? Who cares? We're all going to be drowned anyway. They toss him off. Calm. What have we just done? They must have asked themselves. What have we just done? We threw off the guy, his God. They threw the only guy that really worships the real God. We just threw him off. What have we just done? God sends storms in our lives to grow us, our prayer life. God sends storms in our life to give his Son the glory. Second Corinthians 11, Paul talks about being in shipwreck three times. God sent storms in Paul's life. And he's going to send them in yours too. If you're one of the beloved, think it not strange when he sends you fiery trials. Verse 38. While the storm was beating on the ship, it says that Christ was in the hinder part. You know what the hinder part is? We've all got a hinder part. The backside of the ship, all right? You know, the King James Bible, what does it mean by the hinder part? It's so difficult to understand the King James Bible. The hinder part? I'm not a seaman. I don't know what hinder. Why didn't you just say the back of the ship? Because if you just stop and think about it a little bit, I think the King James got it right here. The hinder part, you know, the hind end of the ship, the hinder. He's in the back of the hinder part of the ship. Asleep. I don't think we'll find Christ sleeping any other time. And I know he had to. He was human. He'd come in the flesh. He had to put on a human fleshy body. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. But if find him here asleep. It's during the night. And if you've ever been in a rainstorm in the daytime, pretty bad. But at nighttime, it seems worse. Boy, you see more lightning. It just seems like your imagination goes wild. And here the storm is in the night, and it's amid thunderous lightning, howling winds. Waves are thumping the boat, especially the hinder part of the boat, the back side of the boat. And the boat is rolling, and the boat is pitching. And he's in the back part, and that is the roughest part of the ship. Ask a sailor, what's the roughest part of a ship? I mean, if you've got a ship like this, and when it's rocking and rolling, the place that's the nicest would be in the center of the ship. But boy, the back end or the front end, that's really bad. And then it's rolling and pitching as well. And what happens, the front of the ship is cutting through the waves, but the back of the ship is getting slammed by the waves. The back of the ship, the hinder part of the ship, is the most uncomfortable place to be. And there is Christ. He's in the most uncomfortable place of our storms. And here he is. With the rocking and the rolling and the pitching and the thunder and the howling of the wind and the men screaming, we're going to die. We're all going to die. Christ is asleep. He is soaking wet because the ship is filled with water. He is soaking wet The ship is rolling and pitching, and he is asleep. Nothing disturbs the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're going through trials and tribulations from time to time, and they disturb you. You lose sleep over them, don't you? I do. My wife knows I do. But the Lord doesn't lose sleep. Nothing disturbs him because he is God, in control, sovereign. He knew the storm was coming. He may have sent it himself or allowed Satan to send it. Nothing disturbs him. Do you ever lose sleep over your circumstances? Yeah. Oh, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we handle our circumstances better. Of course, the Lord can always send a bigger storm that we don't handle so well. But when I look to the line of men who had horrible things happen to him, Elijah, he's fleeing, a pursuing Jezebel. In fact, one of her messengers come and he said to him, "But Jezebel's after you, we're going to get you." And she said, "When she gets a hold of you, you're going to be like the Baal priest you executed. You're going to be a dead man." And Elijah's fleeing, and he's fleeing from her. And in 1 Kings 19, as he finally stops for a little bit. And you know what he does? It says he slept under a juniper tree. Whoa! If I got Jezebel chasing me, hey, that's a trial. If I got her chasing me, and she even sends a message ahead of time, "I'm going to kill you. You're going to be so dead. I'm going to punish you and torture you." But Elijah, after getting the news, he lies down under a juniper tree and sleeps. Whoa! That's spiritual growth, isn't it? How about David? His son Absalom is charging up to the walls of Jerusalem, and David flees. It says there in 2 Samuel 15:3, David flees. He's in a hurry to get out of there because Absalom is approaching Jerusalem, and he's fleeing. And it says he flees barefoot. And I didn't put the verse down here, but when he finally gets out of the city, it says that David, it's in Psalm 3, in verse 1 through 5. It says that David, "And then I laid me down and slept." Absalom wants to destroy me. My own son wants to kill me. He started coming up the walls of Jerusalem. We'll get out the backside of the west gate or whatever gate he got out of. And he flees in such a hurry. He's barefoot. And when he finally gets out of the city and up across the Kidron, he says, "I laid down and slept." Wow. That's growth, isn't it? Peter's in jail, scheduled to be executed the next morning by Herod. Herod has already executed James. This is not some empty, "I think I will," or "maybe I will," or "oh, we'll see what we'll do with Peter tomorrow morning." He is due to be executed. And they've got him chained up between two soldiers so he cannot escape. In Acts 12, verses 2 through 6, and it says he's chained up there preparing to be executed the next morning. And it says, "And Peter slept between two soldiers." The things that keep us awake and disturb us at night, our trials, our storms in life, when we've got people here fleeing for their lives and they are able to lay down and sleep. I got to say to you, Pilgrim, I got some growing to do. I still lose sleep. What about you? Still struggle with some things, and you just sleep leaves you, toss and you turn, you can't get to sleep, or you wake up all night long and you just carry the things that are beating on your ship. I got some growing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sleeps through this. Nothing disturbs him. He knows his Heavenly Father has got this. Someone said that to me the other day. I think it was a nurse, I forget who it was, that said to somebody else in the hospital, "God's got this." I don't think we believe that sometimes. Proverbs 3:24. "Yea, thy sleep shall be sweet." Elijah's sleep was sweet. Paul's was. Peter's was. We talk about with godliness comes great contentment and sweet sleep. What a precious thing it is. You know, you can be rich, you can be popular, you can be powerful, but if you can't sleep, that's a real trial. Christ knows his heavenly Father's got this. But in verse 38, they wake him up and they say, "And Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here's the storm and the lightning and the wave and the ship is rocking, the waves are beating against it, and the Lord Jesus Christ is laying there asleep and he's soaked in water. The ship is filled with water and nothing wakes him. The only thing that wakes him isn't the lightning and the thunder and the slamming of the waves against the ship and being soaked to the bone. The only thing that wakes him is the cry from one of his sheep," which probably was even hard to hear over the thunder and the lightning, but that's what wakes him. The cry of a follower of Christ. Oh, beloved, does that give you comfort to know when you're in the midst of a storm that he hears you? The only time I ever see him sleep, he doesn't sleep in heaven. The only time I ever saw him sleep here, beloved, the Lord, he hears you. And he hears them. Psalm 34 and 15 says, "The Lord, upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry." If you're a righteous person, I didn't say perfect. None of us are perfect. Righteous in that the blood of Christ has cleansed you of your sins and what you ask forgiveness of your sins. That makes you a righteous person. That makes you a saint. His ears are open to your cry. And I don't think it's just a crying out. I mean, it's crying. It says in heaven there are bottles filled with our tears, with our names on them. Cry out to God. Scripture says he will hear you. You got something worth crying about this morning, friend? We cry to one another about things all the time, but we need to cry out to him. That's what got Christ's attention. Problem is, they're so filled with fear and they cry out to him. The first thing they do is complain. "Don't you care that we perish?" Yikes. They're complaining. Here's a man who they'd seen heal the blind and heal the lame and heal the lepers and raise the dead, and they say, "You don't care about us." How can they say that? I've heard people say, "God doesn't care. I used to be a Christian. I used to go to church, but I found out I've had some rough times in my life, some rocky roads I've had to walk down, some storms that have hit me, and I don't think God cares. He doesn't care. He's off there in the galaxy somewhere. He doesn't care about one little soul down here on this stinking little planet. He doesn't care." Shame on them. God does care. What happened to their faith? He said, "Where's your faith?" He knew they had faith. But where is it right now? Where is it at this moment? You know, where's your faith? Where's the disciples I knew? Where's those followers of Christ I know? And how many of us have said the same thing? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." Where are those disciples right here? And where are we when we do fear the evil? We sing the 23rd Psalm. We memorize the 23rd Psalm. We'll tell everybody, "Boy, just live by that and follow that." And then we accuse God of not caring in our situation. "You took care of Betty Lou over here and Johnny come lately over there, but you haven't taken care of me. I'm still going through the storm. The lightning's still there. It's still beating against my ship." Life storms, they reveal our theology. They reveal whether God doesn't care, or they reveal God is holy, just, true, righteous, love, gracious, forgiving. He'll get me through this. He loves me. Beloved, it exposes your theology. He doesn't care? The disciples say, "Don't you care that we'll perish?" He doesn't care. Who could care more? He laid down, in fact, not only did he lay down his life on a tree, he's the only person that ever cared enough to lay down his life for us. Nobody in the other religions have anyone that laid down their life. Buddha didn't, and Muhammad didn't. You know, none of them. He's the only one who cares so much he laid down his life to perish on a tree crucified. To accuse a man like that in this day and age, Jesus doesn't care. How can you say that? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he'll show you, he'll save you, he'll prove to you he cares. It's a lie, and it's a sin to accuse Christ of not caring. God doesn't care. You just accuse God of being a liar. In verse 39 says, he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind was ceased and there was a great calm. First there was a great storm. Now there's a great calm. The ocean became, or the sea became, as smooth as glass, not a ripple. Nothing. I've been on the ocean, way out, a couple thousand miles in the middle of the ocean. Got the waves and the white caps, and you know the ships are disappearing under them. And you'll go another 40 or 50 miles or 100 miles away, and you could look like you're looking in the water in your sink, as smooth as glass. I've seen that in an ocean, but not after somebody said peace be still. That would be quite a miracle. In Jonah's day, it said the sea ceased from her raging. And here it said it became a great calm. 21st century man, he cannot affect the climate, can he? He can't affect the sea. He can't affect it. He can't predict it. He can't produce or manipulate the wind, the rain, the temperature, the climate. But all Christ has to do is preach to it, and it obeys. I mean, they think man can manipulate the weather, that man's responsible for the weather, man's responsible for the good and the bad that takes place in the world. Ridiculous. We can't do anything with the weather. We can't even predict it. We certainly can't change it for good or for bad, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches at it, and it obeys. This is not a man. It's God in the flesh. These fishermen were well acquainted with the sea and with storms, but they'd never seen a storm calmed immediately before. And then they feared, who is this in the boat with us that can do this? I'll tell you who he is. Philippians tells us the peace of God that passes all understanding is through Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who's in the boat with us right now. That's where the peace of God comes, that passes all understanding. What manner is this, they say in verse 41? What manner of this is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this carpenter? Scripture tells us that God ruleth the raging seas, Psalm 89:8-9. God ruleth the raging seas. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Who is this in the boat with us? God. Because the psalmist says, that's who can do this. And he, unlike Moses who parted the Red Sea with God's instructions with a rod, and unlike Elijah who parted the Jordan River with a mantle from the instructions of God, Christ calmed the sea with three words: peace, be still. Wow, in the midst of a storm, three words from the lips of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Job would write 19 and verse 25, three words that calmed the storm and going on in his heart. He says, my Redeemer liveth. That should be enough to calm us, what we're going through. Or how about this one in John 11, when the families were bereaved and were weeping and crying, and Christ steps forward with three words, Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Wow, that took care of a problem, didn't it? In Matthew 28, when all the city is locked up and scared to death of Herod and Pontius Pilate, and they're fearful for the life, and three words are revealed to them in Matthew 28:6. He is risen! Took care of that storm, didn't it? Maybe we should just spend more time in the Word reading the Bible until those three little words somewhere hit us in our storms in life. Facing your storms. Who wants to face their storms alone? Anybody here want to face your storms alone? Don't face them alone. If you're facing your storms without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are facing the storms in life alone. That's a stupid, painful thing to do. The three men in the fiery furnace, were they in the fiery furnace alone? No, there was likened unto one like the Son of God that was in there with them. That made it for a peaceful, content place to be. Christ's ship, in these verses we read this morning, it didn't sink. And his sheep don't perish eternally either. They survived the storm because his presence was there as it was in the fiery furnace. John 14, 27 says, "Let not your heart be troubled, whatever the storm. Neither let it be afraid, whatever the storm." Oh, if you only knew how I'm preaching to myself this morning. I don't have it all together. And the storms drive me up the wall sometimes, and I lose sleep. But I'm to tell you what the Word of God says, and I'm to tell you what we need to strive, where we need to be. In verse 40, he said, "Why are you so fearful?" Or, "Why are you in a panic?" We look at that verse in Isaiah 33, 14. The sinners in Zion, they're afraid, but we shouldn't be afraid. The sinners in Zion are afraid, but we shouldn't be. This should not be said of the saints. And it says here that they were, if you look at that verse 40, so fearful, so exceedingly fearful. And how is it that you have no faith? After all the miracles you've seen, the sermons you've heard, how is it you display no apparent, obvious faith at this moment? What is with you, men? Or as Matthew put it, "O ye of little faith," that we read in our responsive reading this morning. They had faith enough to wake Christ up and think he might be able to do something about it, so there was some faith there, but it was so little. And it wasn't very apparent. Pilgrim, do you bring your fears to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we got to do. And if you had no fears, would you pray less? Yeah. If you had no storms, would you pray less? Yeah. But let me ask you this, pilgrims. Are you different from others in the midst of your storm? Are you different from... Yeah, I'm not saying we handle them all good. Or as we should, but are you at least different than all those others who are in the storm? How about Abigail's attitude as David's coming to wipe out her and her entire household and kill everybody? And she runs out to meet him with wine and bread and raisins. I mean, what an attitude in the midst of, "We're all going to die." Abigail's attitude was, "Well, I'm going to greet my executioner and ask for mercy." Our attitudes should be different. Paul, he's shackled after being beaten. He's in a prison. What's Paul's attitude? He is singing. And not with these 7-Eleven ditties, I assure you. He was probably singing the Psalms or an old Hebrew writing. How about Christ's attitude? He's hanging on the cross, nails through his hands and his feet. He's been beaten, ridiculed, mocked. And he says, "Father, forgive them," looking down on the soldiers, "for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and 34. We see this not just once to the disciples, but many times he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." They're concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink. And he says, "Take no thought your life. Take no thought for your life, nor what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. Oh, ye of little faith." Matthew 6 and 25 through 30. And Peter's out there walking on the water towards Jesus Christ. He begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Christ caught hold of him. And you know what he said? He said, "Peter, O ye of little faith." Matthew 13 and 41. In the storms of life, do you worry about some things? Do you worry about little things, as it turns out? Maybe you worry about everything. Does that describe you, pilgrim? O ye of little faith. And you're not alone. Because the storms in life have hit me in the same way. I thought 40 years ago that what I would go through, that I would, that my faith would be so much bigger and I'd be able to handle anything. And I still have sometimes little faith. And I've survived some big storms, but the next one always seems bigger or harder. My faith's not where I expect it to be either. I've learned this. For those of you in the midst of a storm this morning, and you think you're not going to survive, I've learned two things. He says, He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:6. And the second thing I've learned about storms, and I'm still learning, and I have such little faith, you wouldn't believe. Not in the reliability of scriptures, not the Christ as Redeemer, but when I'm going through storms, I have such little faith. The second thing I've learned is this. The great calm is coming. Whatever you're going through, the calm is coming. He said, peace be still, and there was a great calm in your storm in life. The calm is coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this day that you're a God that never sleeps, and that you're a God that hears the prayers of the righteous, and that you're a God that's in the midst of our storms, and you're the God that perhaps sent the storm, and you're the God that can calm the storm. And Lord, we got some hurting people here this morning. Storms of all sorts, some wicked, some nasty, some long in duration. But oh Lord, may they cry out to you today. And may they, if not today or tomorrow or next month, may they know that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us, who loves his beloved, that the calm, the great calm, is coming. We thank you in advance. With our little faith, we thank you in advance. In Christ's name, amen.